Well, we're going to watch a quick clip of a movie probably most of us have seen in here. It's one of the most impactful scenes of the movie. Now, there's a lot of light in the church, and she's really hard to see. So if you can't see the picture, like, who is that? Just kind of get past that. Listen for what she's praying, and it's from the movie War Room.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Give me another one, Lord. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when others fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle that we may proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
Well, the clip we watched is inspiring, isn't it? It gets me every time, no matter how many times I see it. If you could pray like that with authority, power, and faith, would you want to? If so, it's going to take perseverance, practice, and consistency. The journey to a powerful, spirit-filled prayer life can begin immediately if you truly want it. Today I want to share 6 steps that will transform you and your prayer life into a mountain moving machine. I have a slideshow as I move through the presentation, and you can take notes. If I would encourage you to take notes if some of these things jump out to you. But we're going to start with the first one, and that is the first step towards a transforming mountain moving prayer life is to set prayer apart. For an example of this, we look no further than Christ himself. In Mark 1, verse 35, it reads, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he," this is Jesus, "went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." You see, Christ knew the importance of getting away and setting time apart in his day for prayer. If Jesus thought it was essential to do so, shouldn't we? I mean, really. He is the model for our Christian life. He is the model for our walk. He was a busy person too. He had a lot of stuff on his calendar, just like we are a busy people. And if his day didn't get started right, he might not have time to pray at all. So he got up early and he spent time with God the Father, building consistency into his prayer life. And consistency is the key. Consistency makes praying easier. The more we pray, the more we want to pray. I don't know how many of you have ever worked out in the gym in your life. And it's kind of like, oh, I don't feel like going. But once you start building consistency, you start looking forward to going. And in fact, once you start going to the gym and building consistency there, you start eating a lot better. You come home and instead of filling yourself up with donuts or something, you fill yourself up with celery. And it'd take a lot of celery to take the place of donuts, but you do it because you're building consistency in your life. The more we pray, the more we want to pray. And to do this, we need to build it into the rhythm of our life any way that we can. Set alarms. All of our cell phones have alarms that can be set now. Leave notes, little sticky notes. Maybe put it on your coffee maker or something like that. Put it in your day planner. Lord loves appointments. To schedule appointments with him. I have an appointment with the Lord this morning. And you know what? He'll show up early to your appointment. He'll be there before you will. That's what he does. That's the way he is. Prayer is a practice that requires perseverance and stick-to-itiveness. It is the greatest act of our day and provides the greatest rewards and returns on our investment, and we must fight for it. Does everyone know what an ROI is, a return on investment? Most people in here do. There may be a few of the younger ones that don't. What is it? You put in some money, put in $5 into an investment, and you get back $10. That's called your ROI. Your ROI would be $5 because that's what you make. I'll tell you, when you put the Lord first in your life and in the mornings, to start your day off, your ROI throughout the day will far exceed as if you got up by yourself and just went on without him. The returns on your investment are incalculable. The second thing is, learn to withdraw. Still pulling from Mark chapter 1 verse 35, it reads, he went out and departed to a solitary place. That means a place where it's just by himself. The encouragement is for us to pull away from distractions. Pull away from our phones. We can, you know what? It's okay to leave them in the other room for a few minutes. Amen. I'm just telling you. You can apologize to people for missing the text when you come back. Let them know you were praying in the other room. You were shaking mountains. You'll be right back. Turn off the computer for a little bit. You know it has a shut-off switch down like near the bottom of it? You can actually turn it off for a little while. I learned this just the other day. My computer shuts off. It's amazing. And guess what? My TV shuts off too. I just press a button. I stand back. And the picture just goes away. Did you guys know your TVs can do that? It is a miracle. In fact, many of the TVs even have a plug in the back. If you want to really play a trick on somebody in your family. But before they actually call the electrician to your house and you spend a few $100 with Lucider, tell them what the joke was. But seriously, our lives are so busy. They're so noisy. Is it any wonder that we can't hear God's voice? He often speaks in whispers. And the only way you're going to hear somebody whisper is if we're quiet ourselves. We got to get quiet before the Lord. We got to shut ourselves in with God. And it can be a challenge. I realize that. We're in the world of COVID where people are working from home. And your kids are running around. Maybe they're Zooming or they're not Zooming. Whatever it is, they're at home, they're supposed to be at school, and now you got to feed them, and all this busyness and craziness is going on. I realize that it can be a challenge to go to a solitary place, but we've got to do it. Whether it's our closet, our car, go for a walk. Our weather is about to warm up just a little bit. We're going to hit the 40s this week. That's like the 90s in San Diego. Get outside and go for a prayer walk. Put on something warm, put it on your head, and go for a walk and pray. And pray and pray. And you know what you're going to find out? That you actually lose weight praying. It's awesome. Retreat. Jesus felt the need to go to that solitary place. It says in Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He had to get away. Someone was always wanting him for something, and he was glad to provide. But he also needed some just Jesus time. Just for himself to be alone with God the Father. And if Jesus needed that, how much more do we need some just Jesus time? I need some just Jesus time. Excuse me, family. Excuse me, husband. Excuse me, wife. I'm sorry, son. You're not going to starve to death in the next 30 minutes. You're going to be okay. And I promise to come back, Lord willing. Find that place and make that time. It's important that we're intentional about it. The next thing is, have a posture of prayer. Please do what you need to do to help keep your focus on what it is you're doing. Kneel, stand, close your eyes, look to the heavens. When your body is focused, it is often easier for your soul to follow. And if able, pray out loud. Don't get too comfortable. I've got a big fat chair in my office back there. Those of you that have sat in it, it's comfortable, isn't it? It just kind of swallows you up. When I sit in that chair to pray, I wake up an hour and a half later. What was I doing? It's so important to have a posture of prayer. So I don't sit in that chair too often. I don't read the Bible in there too much, and I don't pray in that chair. I'll go into one of the chairs in the office that make you sit up straight. Keep my attention focused. I try to quiet my mind. How many of you, when you start praying, Riley, you probably have this problem. You start praying, and your thoughts just start wandering. You start thinking about stuff you forgot to do 3 days ago and what you got to do tomorrow. You start thinking about how hungry you are. You were hungry before you started praying. But suddenly, if I don't eat right now, something's going to happen to my body. I know it. You got all these thoughts. The devil's just sitting back there. He used to shoot arrows back in the old days. He's got a machine gun now. Just firing on our brain when we're trying to pray. It's important that we learn to quiet our mind. A great way, someone taught me this one day, one of my professors in seminary was teaching us about praying, and he said, practice listening to your breath. Practice listening to that. It's amazing, but it works. It quiets all the reckless and thoughts dumping around my brain. It quiets all the movies playing, and I just listen. And then I'm able to begin praying to the Lord and asking Him to come into my life. I'm serious. If you can write down that note, listen to your breath. It'll help get rid of those thoughts. Riley, I've not seen you write that down, but I'm assuming that you remember that. Yeah, just do an air right. That'll make me feel better. Let's go. Awesome. The fourth thing to building a prayer life that will move mountains and transform us is to pray Scripture. This is a great way to start a budding prayer life. What joy it brings the Father to hear His children's words, to hear His own words repeated back to Him by His children. Believe them to be true. And then just to look into His eyes. He says, Dad, what do you think of that? We've talked about this. Praying Scripture. Praying God's words back to Him. Declare His promises. Keep on speaking them out loud. Decreeing them. You know, I've talked about praying Psalm 91. Y'all, I pray that prayer every day. I pray it for my family. I pray it for you. I pray it for all those who call Faith Church their home. And I'm not just reading it in the text. No, 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 no. No, I'm speaking it and I'm declaring it loud enough for God himself to hear. I encourage you to begin doing that as well. If you're not doing it already, take the promises of God and begin praying those promises back to him. There's just a few examples in the Bible. Just for instance, in Exodus 33:18, Moses is talking about the glory of God. And he goes, show me your glory. Show me your glory. It's in the word here. God, show me your glory. Your word says it. It says that you will reveal your glory to me. So show me your glory. Another one is in Psalm 119:37. Lord says, turn your eyes from worthless things. Lord, will you turn my eyes from worthless things today? Would you help me and motivate me to think upon those things which are holy and pure and those things that are above and not those things that are below? Would you help me to see time as a valuable commodity in my life so that I'm not a waster of time? In fact, I'm a good steward of time. Those are just a couple examples of praying scripture. The fifth thing is to pray fervently, fervently. Praying should be active and not passive. We should pray like it matters. We should be willing to fight in prayer, to wrestle with God as did Jacob, and let the Spirit move. Answers to a prayer are a blessing. We love to have our prayers answered. But prayer in and of itself is meant to be a blessing. The very act of meeting with God is a blessing. And many times just being in His presence is a greater reward than any prayer answered. Just being in His presence, seeking Him. Along with praying fervently, I want to talk about the prayer of crying out. The lady that we just watched from the movie, excuse me for a second. She was crying out. Crying out is a specific type of prayer. Now, any prayer can be a prayer of crying out. But it involves more than just, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for, helping me and blah, blah, blah. No, crying out brings fervency. It brings desperation. It brings a trust in the Lord that He has the power to meet all of our needs. In the prayer of crying out is humility. It's surrender. It's helplessness. And it's desperation. We saw all those things wrapped up in that little clip. If you can turn in your Bibles, we'll have it on the screen, to Jeremiah 33, verse 3. I want us to look at this morning. This is the Lord speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, really to speak to Israel. So this is God speaking to Israel. Now, if you'll remember the teaching from a few weeks ago, when we look at verses and promises made to the people of Israel, they're promises made to God's children. We have been grafted into God's family. These promises are for us. We can grab these promises and begin to pray them with faith. So here's what God is telling Jeremiah to speak to the people of Israel. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. We have a promise here, don't we, in Jeremiah 33:3. What is the promise? Cry out, and what? And He will answer us. So often we pray without passion and fervency. We maybe wonder, Lord, why aren't you hearing us? Why aren't you moving in this situation? I want to encourage us all to put some emotion in our prayers, to begin crying out and see what God does when we cry out in desperation for Him. Really, I believe one of the reasons God moves so mightily when we fast and withhold food from ourselves is because we enter into a space of desperation where God says, yes, you are desperate. I will come and I will meet you in that place. It's a form of voluntary weakness by where we are weak and He is made strong. So going to crying out, that's a physical way of crying out. In a spoken way of crying out, let me just run a few things by you that's happened in the Bible when it says when they cried out. Well, actually, the word for call in Hebrew in the Jeremiah verse is to utter a loud sound or a cry. There is desperation in it. You know how when a baby cries out in the middle of the night, everybody remember those good old days? It's 2, 3 in the morning. You're stumbling in there. You go, maybe sometimes you'll lay in bed and go, they'll just go to sleep. Just let them cry it out. But they don't. And they'll get louder and louder till your neighbors are banging on the door. Go, hey, why don't you get your baby up? It's that kind of crying out. The baby is crying out for its parents, crying out in desperation. It's a great picture of our need to cry out to the Lord in our desperation. So we have the promise in Jeremiah 33. Now here's some examples in the Bible. Elijah cried out. And God revived a dead child. Jehoshaphat cried out and God delivered him from death. Hezekiah cried out and God gave him victory. The Hebrews cried out and God delivered them from the Egyptians. The disciples cried out to Jesus in a storm and He calmed the sea. And blind Bartimaeus called to Jesus. He cried out and he got his vision back. Learn to cry out in our prayers and we will begin to watch mountains move. Don't be embarrassed about who's around you and who's seeing what. You know, the lady who washed Jesus' feet with her hair. She didn't care who was around the room. She wept on His feet and then she took her hair. It was a symbol of glory and honor for a woman is what the Bible says. That their hair is glory to them. She didn't care about her self-glory. She leaned over Jesus' feet. And she began to weep on His feet. And she began to kiss His feet. And she didn't care who was around. Those are the type of prayers that God calls us to pray Him. It doesn't matter who's around us. If you got to stand up and cry out to the Lord, stand up and cry out to the Lord. He will bless you. He will hear our cry. It says right here, I will answer you. I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. The sixth step is pray for and with others. What the woman did in the war room clip was called interceding. She was standing in the gap for others. She was praying for them. Prayer is meant to knit together the people of God. We are to intercede for each other. We share the same Father. We are family and we should bear each other's burdens in prayer. Eventually we'll start to care more about the people we're praying for than even being absorbed in our own needs. And let me say this about intercession, just in case you have wondered how it works or why God has called us to intercede for each other. It is one of the noblest causes in which we can pray. It moves us out of ourselves and causes us to look at others and their needs instead of our own. It is selfless and it is sacrificial, and God blesses that every time. God has placed you exactly where He wants you to see and pray for the people in which He has surrounded you. It is no mistake that you are where you are, the job that you're at, the school you're at, what you're doing. That's not just an accident. And let me say something about praying for people at work. If you begin praying for your people, your colleagues and your coworkers, maybe, just maybe, then He'll move you out of that job you don't like. But He has you in that job in this season to pray for all those in your sphere of influence and those you see around you. Perhaps there's a person in your life that bugs you. We don't have any of those people, do we? Or they're always kind of in front of your field of vision. Every time you look around, well, there they are again. What are you doing up here at Walmart up in Washington? You were in Fairmount just 3 days ago when we saw you. What are you doing at Myers? Everywhere you go, you know, we all have those people. Just maybe God has placed them in your life so that you begin to pray for them and intercede for them. And then, of course, those people that bug you, God's going to leave them there in your life because you're the only one they're bugging because He wants you to pray for them. Maybe only after you begin praying for them will God remove them from your life. It's a miracle. But God does things like that. Interceding for others is so important. Often I reflect on the thought that I may be the only person on the face of the earth praying for so-and-so right now. I tell you, it is a great honor and it is a great privilege to participate with the living God and doing whatever it is that He's doing in another person's life. Do you ever think about that? That person that irritates you, or that person that just so lost, you're like, wow, that dude is seriously lost. You might be the only person in the entire world praying for them, interceding. It's a great honor. It's a great privilege. God wants to save everybody. That's why He sent His Son, that the world might be saved. We might be reconciled. Everybody matters to God. And there are no accidents where we are and who it is that we are constantly seeing. I want to share a quick story. In Acts chapter 12, if you want to look at this with me, it's about intercession. We'll be in verse 1 of chapter 12 in Acts. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, one of the disciples. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but check this out. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. He wasn't really worried about too many things. His trust was in the Lord. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." Picture in my mind, and just kind of kicking him, like, wake up, get up. He's in such deep sleep, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and me." Gird yourself is that they would do that. They would take up their robes, kind of wrap them in a knot so that they could run faster. Where are we at? And me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was having a dream or seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they were having a prayer meeting. They were interceding for Peter, and I assume a whole bunch of other people as well. Verse 13, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.'" Boy, you know, when we're praying for someone, we should be expecting God to answer that prayer. They were praying for Peter, praying for his release, and there he was standing before him. God moved on those prayers so quick, they didn't even believe themselves that God had answered it so quickly. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent. They also believed in ghosts back in those days, by the way. Just a little side matter. So I'm sure in their mind, their first thought was like Peter had been killed and that was his ghost that was appearing to him. And he said, go tell these things. But motioning to him, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. I tell you, you never know how your prayers are affecting people or another situation. Prayers are like arrows. Prayer is not a formula where if you only pray it the right way, that's when it works or when we do it correctly. But when shot with faith and desire and fervor, our prayers fly swiftly toward heaven and even the throne of God himself. I tell you, we can't see with our physical eyes what is happening in the realms of darkness. But I assure you that the Word of God is a standard against the enemy. When we resist him, when we pray the Word of God, he cannot stand. He must flee. The Bible tells us that. And I believe that when we begin praying with fervor and faith and consistency, that the gates of hell break. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, which means that as the church moves, the gates of hell cannot stop us. I want to share a few final tips. And by the way, there's a lot of talk about revival. I don't know how important it is to you, but it should be very important. To get to the place of revival, we need revival in our church. We need revival in our town. To get to that place where the Holy Spirit begins to move, it begins with prayer, followed by repentance. When we as a church decide we want to see revival, we need to begin coming together in prayer, repentance, and seeking the Lord. And when we do, I believe we're going to see amazing things happen, especially this coming year. So I got six quick tips and we'll finish. This will just take about 3 minutes. Of if you want to build a prayer life, here's some things that I have found helpful in my life, and maybe you will too. The first is to build up faith in prayer takes longer than 10 minutes a day. It takes duration and unhurried time spent with God. If you're new to prayer, then I would suggest beginning with 10 minutes, praying for 10 minutes and start doing it now. But if you've been a Christian for years, yet your prayer life has not grown more than 15 minutes a day, I want to challenge you to change that, to go deeper in the Lord. He wants to show you and give you an amazing life that only comes about through a deeper prayer life. It seems like for most people who have a vibrant prayer life, 30 minutes seems to be the threshold to get past. People worldwide testify that there's something about the 30-minute mark when they begin to feel and sense a connection with God. The second is, in the morning seems best for most people. That's when Christ prayed. Get out of bed. Make some coffee if you need to. Don't sit back down in that comfortable chair. And begin praying, seeking the Lord in the morning. The third is to pray in the Spirit, if possible. Now, if you don't have a prayer language or you don't speak in tongues, the Bible is clear that that exists. The Bible is clear that that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it also teaches that it's available to everyone who wants it. If you do not speak in your heavenly language, I want to encourage you to begin asking God to give you your heavenly language. It's yours. It's a gift to give to you. And I want to look at these little scriptures that testify to this real quick before moving on to the next one. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 2, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And then jumping down to verse 14, this is the Apostle Paul. For if I pray in a tongue, My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. So he prays in both his native tongue and he prays in the spirit with his heavenly language at the same time. Then he says, I will sing with the spirit. And when he says it in the spirit, he's talking about using his heavenly language. And I will also sing with the understanding. It's not a weird thing. This is not weird. This is biblical. It's available for everybody who wants it. And I want to encourage you to begin praying and ask the Father to give you your heavenly language. And so that during the times of prayer, you can both pray in your understanding and you can pray in the Spirit. And there's other verses, by the way, that says when we pray in the Spirit, it builds up our faith. That word is like a battery being charged and charging up. The fourth is to make a list. Sometimes you come to prayer and like, okay, what do I pray for? I don't even know where to begin. Make your list before you go in. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And so when you come into prayer, there's your list. And include intercession, praying for other people, praying for your needs, of course. Praying for our nation, our country, everything that you can think of. The fifth is, it helps me to put on some soft instrumental worship music. On YouTube, I don't know how many of you go to YouTube. You got to be careful about some of the things that you see on there. But if you do a type for, just type in instrumental worship, a whole bunch of sites come up, videos, and some of them are for hours. And you begin to listen to the worship, and they're uninterrupted, no commercials. And I do that often, and it really helps. And the sixth is to be consistent. To be consistent. You got to get out of bed. You just got to. I want to read you something. We're going to finish with this, and then I have a gift for everybody here today. So if you're not so quick to run out, I'm reading from this book called Prayer is the Answer. It's classic writings in prayer on E.M. Bounds by E.M. Bounds, Andrew Murray, and John Wesley, three of the biggies of the Christian faith. And I got one of these for each of the families here. I'm going to have a Dick. They're in that box back there. Here's what E.M. Bounds writes. The people who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees. He who fritters away the early morning in other pursuits than seeking God will make poor headway seeking him throughout the rest of the day. If God is not first in your thoughts and efforts in the morning, he will be in last place for the remainder of the day. Behind this early rising and early praying is the ardent desire which presses us into the pursuit of God. Morning listlessness is an indication of a listless heart. The heart which is hesitant to seek God in the morning has lost its relish for God. David's heart was ardent for God. He hungered and thirsted after God, and so he sought God early before daylight. The bed and sleep could not chain his soul in its eagerness to be with God. Christ longed for communion with God, and so rising a great while before the day, he would go out to the mountain to pray. The disciples, when fully awake and ashamed of their indulgence, would know where to find him. We might go through the list of men who have mightily impressed the world for God, and we would find them early seeking the Lord. A desire for God which cannot break the chains of sleep is a weak thing and will do little good for God after it has indulged itself fully. The person whose desire for God falls behind at the beginning of the day will never catch up. I'm telling you, begin to build some consistency in your prayer life. Don't let anything take away your appointment with God. You'll begin to see mountains move. You'll see great things beginning to happen. And above all, perhaps you'll see your faith increase. I'm telling you, faith is a mustard seed. We can do amazing and huge things for God, and it begins with prayer. Amen? Let's pray.